Thank you for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
So Lord, we thank you for this message that I know Dave has spent some time with, and that I love how he loves to speak to us from a place of you speaking to him in that secret place. So Lord, I thank you that we benefit from that, his time that he spends with you, God. So we ask your fresh anointing and blessing upon him now in Jesus' name.
Some might be asking, are we going to continue the Sermon on the Mount? And we absolutely are. This is just a little bit of an interlude. I've been gone for 3 Sundays, I guess. I was up in Canada for 2 of those, and visiting family and visiting my mom and spending time with extended family. Driving back, it was a 30-hour drive with 3 kids, just so you know. And we had the grace of God, and it was awesome, and we did great. I told Bob we practiced the Beatitudes extensively during that trip, and no, but it really was a good time. But I was thinking, driving home, and this message started to really kind of burn inside of me about the reality of what we're doing, not even as a ministry, but in this mall, our transition, everything going on. But take the picture a little bigger than that. What's going on in the United States for the body of Christ as a nation? What are the things that are happening? And then you just start thinking even bigger than that globally. What's happening in the entire world? What's God's message to the body of Christ? And I happen to go always think those things, and it gets bigger and bigger and larger, and basically asking God, what's on your heart? There's a lot of times we walk in life as Christians, and we're walking out our Christianity before the Lord, and we kind of get into these grooves sometimes, or ruts, or both positive and negative about the way we walk with God. And I started to just sense the Lord say, I want my people to encounter my truth. And I put his glorious truth, because his truth is unchanging, no matter what's going on in the world. Things change for us. Feelings change. Relationships sometimes change. Things happen against us. We hit winds of adversity. People will say things to you and reject you. And this is how life is. This is how we relate to one another. And I would be lying to you if I said that you can go through life without any challenge at all. And that's a lie, because Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And I just felt this kind of this idea of taking stock of your life. What is going on in your life? How are you relating to God? What has changed for you in the last 6 months? You know, those kind of ideas. And in this season, in what's going on in the nation and what's going on in the world, how many of you would probably agree we're approaching the end of the age? And if you don't, that's okay. I'm not trying to get you to raise your hand for any reason, but just that the body of Christ globally believes right now that we are in the end of the age, and that means vast implications for us. Jesus taught a lot about how to carry your heart before him as we're in that season. And we can get lost and caught away in the way our culture functions, in the way we do life. And often what can happen is Jesus just slowly becomes an afterthought for the way we're living. We can even do that in the context of ministry. We can minister and do good things for the Lord and in essence, carry out our calling before him. And at the same time, find out that you have not connected with God for a long time on a personal level. I'm guilty of that. I'm at the front of that line. And so I was just praying into this. And we seriously live in a time when spiritual warfare in the ways of our culture can drown our senses and literally produce complacency and apathy with the Lord. I find that life is very emotional, And what you are contending with God for 6 months ago might have vastly changed right now. And I just want you to know it's not God's fault. God doesn't change. His truth doesn't change. His glorious truth is going to stand alone from eternity past into eternity future. And it's literally what changes is our interaction with the truth of the gospel, our interaction with the truth of who he is, how we do things with God. And so John 8:31, this is a very familiar verse. And often we quote just 32. And in John 32, we say, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And that is absolutely true. But John 31 actually sets that verse up. It's really a critical thing to not miss. And John 8:31 says, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So those that were believing in who he was, this is really key. He said, if, that's the most important word, believe it or not, in that verse. If, because whenever the Bible has an if, there's a then following it. There's if then, if then, if then. And this has nothing to do with your salvation and what you believe about that. This has to do with encountering the truth of how to walk with God according to Jesus' perspective. And he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the significance of it is that if you abide, what is abiding? That's not a one-time event. Abiding is interaction with God for the rest of your life, is it not? It's literally abiding in the vine. It's tied right into John 5. But it's Jesus is saying, if you abide in my word, he says something very critical. He says, then you are my disciples indeed, which means that there's going to be a definition, and it's happening right now in our culture. What's a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And people say, I'm a disciple. But Jesus says, you're my disciple indeed if you abide in my word. And your interaction with the word of God and in relationship to God has become front and center for you. Now, we're all at different stages with that. And you might feel real broken, weak and broken in your relationship with the word of God. And it's okay. It's not something to condemn yourself with. It just is that Jesus wants you to abide in his word. And then he says, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so the reality of what it means to abide in the word of God, that's what changes for us over life. His truth will never change. But our interaction with it is up to us. And it's not God's fault when you feel complacent and apathetic and those kind of things. Just I used to blame God. Why don't you show up more? Why don't you come into my life more? Why don't you do this thing and that thing? And I would kind of do these little rants to God and just say, I want you to take care of some stuff for me. Then I will, follow through with some of the things in my end. How many of you know God does not relate to you like we relate to one another? God doesn't respond to manipulation or control or any kind of thing in the human relationship dimension. What God is he's declared his intent towards you. He's declared truth to you, and he wants you to interact with him. So often God's waiting on us to find out what it is and what his glorious truth is. Well, Jesus said it in that he is truth. In paragraph A, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I like to say this is the most controversial statement in history. All of history is going to fall on one side of this statement or another. You either believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or you're not going to believe it. And it's so distinct that one statement would cause such controversy through the nations. I mean, I've said before, but the Muslims say Jesus was a prophet. He's not the son of God. He's a prophet. Other religions say he was a fantastic teacher. And everybody agrees, even atheists agree, that Jesus actually lived. So that's part of history. Jesus lived. And so it's just the matter of who do you believe him to be? Jesus can't be a good teacher when he says, I am God. It's impossible. a teacher that would say, I'm God in his time would have gotten stoned for heresy. And so you can't just pick and choose what Jesus said as, you know, as a good teaching without following up with understanding who he really is. Is he the Son of God or not? And so Jesus says, I am the glorious truth. And a lot of Christians say, we know he's the way, and they stop there. Meaning that they receive enough of the grace of God to get born again, and they know he's the way to heaven and the way to God, and they're on their way. But Jesus also said, I am the truth, and I am the life. These are significant realities that God is pulling his people into in this season right now. Now, the enemy is going to work overtime to keep you from those glorious realities. The enemy wants to keep you from abiding in his word and focusing on your relationship with God, because he knows that you'll experience enormous freedom and peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He wants to give you peace. And you have to decide whether he's a good leader or not as you abide in his word and begin to receive his truth. Is he going to lead you into a place of perfect peace? And most of us would say yes. But how are you carrying your heart before him in a private place? That will actually determine what you actually believe about that message. His truth has incredible impact on everyone, both positively and negatively. Truth sometimes gives you an incredible bad day when you're confronted with it until you come into agreement with it. See, God doesn't bend who he is, what he's done for us. He doesn't change his love towards you when you start acting bad or go away from him. He's ever consistent. He's eternally consistent in his intentions towards you. And so his truth is going to bend you one way or the other. You might run from it and he'll track you down. You might do this and reject him and he'll still come towards you with love. His truth will always be coming your direction. And again, it's whatever you do with it. Sometimes when God comes to you and confronts you with who you really are, it might be through your spouse, your family, people around you, and suddenly you have this awareness that you are this way, you might have a bad day until you begin to shift into the reality of that, because Jesus is leading you into peace. It's good when God confronts you with who you are. It really is. I tell you what, I've learned now, God has said some very direct things to me in this season. He never said them to me 5 years ago because I would have drowned in condemnation. I would have said, there it is again, I'm a failure, this and that, and withdrawn from God. Now when he comes to me and he says, son, I see this in your character, and I see this, and I literally listen and start to move towards that reality. And then I become broken, and I love the feeling afterwards because I'm submitting and becoming dependent on God. That's how we encounter truth. Even people that reject his truth feel it, even in the atmosphere. I can think of revival type of atmospheres I've been in and all kinds of manifestations going on in the room. You know, you get somebody there that's not saved and they come into that environment and people are singing and laughing and there's manifestations of healing or all kinds of things, and they go, what is going on? Get me out of here. They're encountering God. Now there's demonic going on too. There's flesh going on when God's in powerfully manifesting himself in a service. But that's God's truth, and people feel intense fear when they get around the truth. Because they don't know what's going on. But that doesn't mean his truth changes in any form at all. I remember in San Francisco when my wife and I were dating in YWAM. And we were on the streets of San Francisco. And we were supposed to just go out and do street ministry. And we had prayed together as a group. And we're going out there. And it was at night. And we were just walking down the one street. I forget what it's called. But it's one of those streets that if you were touring San Francisco, you avoid that one. I can't remember which one it was. And we were down there, and I noticed this young man down the sidewalk, and I was by myself, and I walked up to him, and I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yes. Yeah.
And he kind of had this smirk on his face, like, I'm going to just see what who this guy is, you know. And so I said, okay. And I put my hand on his shoulder. I remember putting my right hand on his shoulder. And I started praying for him, and he just kind of was grinning. And the next thing I know, I say, in the name of Jesus, in my prayer. And he literally looked like he jumped 5 feet in the air backwards. I mean, it was almost a supernatural thing. He suddenly, at the name of Jesus, reacted and went backwards. And we're staring at each other. And I started walking towards him, and I said, I was kind of like saying, hey, man, what's going on? Because I wasn't real involved in spiritual warfare or the demonic or anything like that anymore. And he got terrified and started jumping up and down, doing really strange things. And then he ran away. And I thought, wow. I mean, that was one of the first times I begin to see the reality of his truth and how it affects people in the entire world. I mean, it doesn't matter who you're around. And I begin to see the reality of his glorious truth. And literally begin to realize that that glorious truth is inside of me. Just like you and everybody around you. It's inside of you, his presence. You carry it everywhere. But your interaction with God and interaction with that truth will determine how it's manifested out from you as you decide to walk with God. True maturity in finding his truth is actually not getting into a place where you think you know everything in the body of Christ. A lot of times people will approach leadership and they'll say, I think this and this and this is going on in my life. What do you say? What's your advice to me? And lots of times I look at them and I go, I'm not an expert on your life. I can minister and answer questions, but I've never came to a place, even after 14 years of working with people one-on-one, if you would ask me and you put me in a really difficult situation, I'm fairly confident to go in that situation right now. It doesn't matter what it is. And the reason is not because I know something. It's because I know Jesus. And that is true. That is what God is calling us to into true maturity. There's times when I'm in session and I get wisdom from God for somebody and I say it out. It sounds like it's coming from me, but it's not. I'm not that smart. And sometimes I, as I'm working with people in prayer ministry and see what God does and see what Jesus says to them, they're suddenly transformed because of their interaction with the Spirit of truth, not me. And so it's one of those things where a lot of people say, well, when you get mature in God, you're going to have every answer. You're going to be the Bible answer man. I know there's guys out there that think they're the Bible answer man. But they should be focused more on their specific calling in the body of Christ and being faithful to become dependent to God in that area. You know what God's really after in us? Is that you would become fully dependent on Him. Every area of your heart. That makes it easy. So if you would ask me a question to give you advice on things, I might not know the answer right on off the top. But I know the one who does know the answer, and I'll sure ask him on your behalf. And I'll sure use the gifts God's given me to minister your direction. But don't expect me to know everything. And take the pressure off. You're not going to know everything with God. And so true maturity is hearing His voice and becoming dependent on Him by obeying His voice. That's the essence of maturity. Of course, in paragraph C, in the season we're walking in, truth is going to be counterfeited by the enemy, and the false grows along with the true. In Matthew 13:4, it says, Jesus said, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in his field, and while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go then and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's literally, if you want to look at this passage right into the end of the age, There's true apostles and false apostles. There's true teachers and false teachers. There's true prophets and false prophets. There's all the way down the line. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up right now, because your interaction with truth is going to be is going to cause you to come into a place where you're seeking God for the genuine and you're finding out for yourself God's personality, that his personality is based on love, that God is love, and everything about him is this glorious love. When you understand that, and you have a false teacher telling you that God is more this way, or he wants you to be involved with things that are more like this, it'll be really close to the truth. But you're so equipped with the genuine and intimacy and relationship with God that you know what is false and what is true. But Jesus said they're going to grow together into maturity into the end of the age. And so that's another reason why we have to take stock of how we're encountering his glorious truth on a daily basis. You have to begin to ask yourself, how am I relating to God? Have I gotten into a rut somewhere along the way? And the reason God does these things is because he's merciful towards you. He doesn't want you to fall into a ditch somewhere along the line, so to speak. But more than anything, he wants you close to him. That's his engagement with you, is not just to keep you from danger. He wants to fellowship with you. And so he wants you to understand what his glorious truth is. Jesus is still being born in stables in many ministry settings out there in the body of Christ. What looks weak and broken to the world can be powerful to heaven if Jesus is the focus. You know, I always think of in Revelation 2 and 3. I mean, a lot of people miss this, but in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus manifests himself 60 years later from his death and resurrection to John, the Apostle John, in the Isle of Patmos. And he manifests himself in his glorious body. And John falls as a dead man. I mean, most of us know the story. John's just been thrown in a hot cauldron of oil from the emperor that time, and he survived it. And it scared the emperor so bad that the emperor said, "We got to send him away." And they sent Paul as a political prisoner, not a criminal, to the island Patmos. The political prisoners would show up, and they were just released on the island, and they had to fend for themselves. The criminals would show up and get 39 lashes in their backs, and then they would have to work in the mines or whatever was there. And so John was released as a political prison on the Isle of Patmos after dwelling in Ephesus for a long time. And Jesus shows up, and this is the reality. Jesus has a message to the body of Christ, to seven churches in Asia Minor. But you want to understand how Jesus does ministry or does church or what he's thinking about the functionality of ministry? It's right there in Revelation 2 and 3. That message is for the end time church as well as for that time. But it always strikes me that the one big ministry he spoke to was the church of Ephesus. Because the church of Ephesus is one of the major revival churches of that time, along with Jerusalem. So the church of Ephesus actually had signs and wonders and healing that was taking place, and they were adding daily to their numbers. They were produced this large ministry. That's what was going on. If we would see the church of Ephesus in our time, we would say, "This is glorious. Let's do whatever we can to keep this going." And Jesus would probably say the same thing to you, to give into that. But the point was, to the church of Ephesus, he rebuked them and said he would remove their candlestick if they didn't return to their first love at a heart level. Now, only Jesus, the Son of God, can peer into ministries and see what is going on in there. And my point is that we have to be, it's very important that we realize that we're encountering his truth on a daily basis. Now, he gave them a promise. He said, "If you repent and return to me, you know, then I'll do this and this." He promised what would happen if they turned back to him. But keep in mind, Jesus himself is speaking to the New Testament church in Revelation 2 and 3. The road of Emmaus, Luke 24, 13 to 35. I want to read this to you. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So as while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early and astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman said, but him they did not see." So they're telling Jesus all this, and then Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the things that the prophet have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now Jesus, it seems like he's baiting them. And then he calls them foolish. You know, only Jesus can do such things. But the point is, he's actually pointing out their interaction with truth and their inability to believe. That's what he's pointing out. And he's doing it with great compassion and mercy. But this is what's amazing to me. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent," and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table of them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and then he vanished from their sight. Now I look at that and go, huh, now that's what I'd be talking about. That's pretty cool, you know. Jesus, this is Jesus. He's in his resurrected body and he vanished from sight. But they didn't take that as anything. Look what they took. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that hour and they left. Now think about it. Wouldn't you feel like you wanted to encounter God because you just saw Jesus vanish from your sight? It would seem like you'd run after Jesus, but they didn't care. They said, "Did you understand the spirit of burning as Jesus talked about himself, his glorious truth from Scripture about who he is?" That's what turned their hearts. They remembered the burning that was going on inside of them. And they said, "This is Jesus. This is awesome." And this is what God's calling us into, is that you would have a spirit of burning about who he is and who he's meant to be to you and how he feels about you. Personally, in paragraph F, his truth will accomplish these goals in your life. This is what the first step you take in when you think about encountering his glorious truth is that he delights in you. A lot of times people get so condemned, they think that God's like a human. When they do bad things, he withdraws. When they do good things, he comes near them. That is absolutely false. You know what the Lord showed me in Canada? I had a dream and all kinds of things, but I had this time with the Lord. And he said, son, "I desire connection with you." And I usually come back, probably if I were to open the door to my internal thoughts, I come back sometimes and I say, "God, I didn't do this. I struggled in this area. And I failed here. I was sharp to my son. And what do you mean you want to be with me?" When I start bringing up the accusations about what I've done and who I've been, I don't feel like being with God. I feel unworthy and ultimately unloved. But he said, "I delight in you." He said, "My intentions were demonstrated in Jesus Christ. My love is eternal and consistent every minute of every day towards you." That's what he said to me. He said, "I desire connection towards you every minute of every day." And I thought about that. What a mismatch. And isn't that a glorious reality? It doesn't matter what you've done or how far away you've wandered from God. His intentions towards you every minute of every day is to connect with you in a place of love. And something went off inside of me. And I began to plan my life differently. I began to think, how many minutes can I give back to connecting with God? Because He's there every minute. Every time you think about Him, He's desiring connection with you. And what a glorious reality. And He said, this never changes. But it's the what you decide to do with that is ultimately what changes all over the place. We're the emotional ones. God's emotional, but He also has self-control, so to speak. I mean, and so that's the first thing you have to understand. When you encounter His glorious truth, you're going to encounter His love for you. And that His intentions towards you every day is going to be eternally consistent. He never moves away from you. He really doesn't. Can you grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. But His love doesn't change for you. Is there things that you have to take care of to feel God close? Yes, sometimes. You have to come out of deception and out of lies, that kind of thing. It's the God's good, the Father's pleasure is to have His Son, Jesus, formed in you. When you start making the main thing of your life, not about becoming successful, although that's okay, not about striving for fame, although, you know, God might put you in a place where you have some fame. It's not about those kind of things. God's highest calling for you is that Jesus Christ would be formed in your heart. And you can do that every day at any time. It doesn't matter what you're called into in this world. You may be in business. You may be working in labor and service or whatever. You might be in ministry. But His highest calling for you is that Jesus Himself would be formed in your heart. And when you realize that, that becomes God's biggest pleasure towards you, is when you make decisions towards Him in those areas. That you're asking Jesus to transform you at a heart level. I every day, I try to calibrate myself to understanding what's my purpose today. Is to love, I always come back with this, is to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, do I carry that out during the day? Not very rarely. I mean, I wouldn't give myself a good grade at all because of everything going on inside. But now that I know for sure that God's intentions towards me is good and I have His grace, then I can still recalibrate myself back to loving Him with everything in me. Because when you stand before God, that's what you want to carry into the dimension. How much of Jesus do you have in you that you allowed into your mind, will, and emotions? He wants to express Himself through you to the world, and He loves everyone, obviously. And so what we're left with, Michael, come on up if he's in here, or there he is. What we're left with is the great encounter of truth. We have to allow in our lives the understanding that Jesus will draw you every day. He so desires connection with you. And I'm seriously want you to ask the question today, in establishing the idea that He loves you so much and that He wants and desires connection with you, I want you to ask yourself at a heart level, how am I connecting with God? Why am I not talking to God? Why am I not fellowshipping before Him? When you understand that abiding in His Word makes you a disciple indeed, His Word becomes a treasure hunt, not a have to, because mom and dad told me, or the pastor told me, or my denomination told me that I need to spend time in the Word. The Word becomes literally a treasure hunt, because you're learning His glorious truth. You're learning about who Jesus is, His glorious personality, His nature, what He did for you, and it'll touch everything in you. There's some in the room right now that the minute that you draw to God, He's going to touch on various things in your heart because He doesn't want you to carry them because it's robbing you of peace. He knows it. But a lot of times we carry around bitterness and unforgiveness because it makes us feel powerful. It makes us feel justified. And often we think that that to carry it around is benefiting us when Jesus is saying, I want you to release this. Because on the other end of it will be peace. I'll take care of your heart. Some of us, when He draws into you, you have accusation against other people or God, and he'll deal with that. It doesn't matter what God's drawn you into. But the point is that you have to decide for yourself that he's a good leader. He's a good leader. Everything Jesus does, he's going to draw you into a place of peace. And sometimes we find that we can go months and years even. I've found this in ministry. People go months and years avoiding and ignoring God. I can tell you something right now, just being absolutely honest with you. If I don't connect with God at some point, and I'm not talking about just the devotion time where I'm utterly before his feet. I try to make some time of that every day and I don't get it done. I'm talking about conversing with God on a daily basis, making the Word of God your main focus, making Jesus being formed in you your main focus. Guess where you have opportunity for all that? In the context of your real life, your families, your marriages, your relationships. Every day we have an opportunity to let Jesus be formed in us a little bit better. But you're the one that has to decide that. You're the one that has to decide to let go of those things. He will sift us like he sifted Peter. Peter said, I will die for you. I'm going to stand up with courage. And when it came right down to the crunch, Jesus saw what was going on in Peter's heart. He saw that Peter didn't have courage. Did Jesus divorce him from relationship, knowing that Peter was going to deny him? No. He let Peter be sifted by the enemy. And when Peter denied Jesus and was heartbroken, and then the Lord recovered him later when he went fishing and said, Peter, feed my sheep three times. And he told Peter, you will die for me one day, Peter. Think about what Peter thought when he heard the spirit of prophecy. I will die for God. What would happen? Where did the fear go? Because in my mind, I would think the fear's still in there a little bit. That one day he will die for God. Probably martyrdom. But it set him free because somewhere he received Jesus in there to such a way that he knew because of the grace of God he would never back off again from dying for Jesus. And history tells us that he actually was crucified upside down because he was not worthy of God. His true church is a fellowship of treasure hunters. I want you to think of that. We need to have the treasure of seeking out Jesus in our lives right now. It's really important from a pastoral point of view to be close to God in this season. It is almost, in my mind, I'm not trying to sound like to create any atmosphere of fear. It is absolutely critical, though, that we are cultivating life in God right now. Because God is getting ready to move in different dimensions in the world and in the earth. Nothing has changed about what's happening. We are moving into the end of the age. And now is the time to connect with God. Why don't you just stand? I'm just going to pray for you. And what I want to do is just give you opportunity to respond to God. I'm going to invite the ministry teams. If anybody responds, just to come up and to pray with people. But Father, we just come before you today. And Lord, we want to experience your glorious truth today. Lord, we want Jesus to be formed deep within our hearts. Lord, no matter what it is, you are in the business of removing everything that hinders love inside of us. Because you desire deep fellowship with us. You desire us to walk in perfect peace. And so, Lord, whatever it is inside of us, I ask God that you would gently begin to stir us about what you have for us. We're living for him alone. If you feel the Holy Spirit stirring you in any way right now, just feel free to come and just hang out with God. Pour your heart out to him. There's some in the room right now that need to unload burdens that you've been holding on to. Some of you in the room need to connect and reconnect with God. Some of you might be gently exposed about how you're hindering Him in your life. Whatever it is, just feel free to come forward.
Every moment I'm away, Lord, have Your way. Lord, I give You, Lord, I give You my heart. I give You my soul. I live for You alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have soul.
Lord, I live
for You alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away,
have away.
Lord, have Your way in me.
Some of you want the spirit of burning inside of you. You want to encounter God far above that you are right now. He will meet you if you take a step towards Him today. It doesn't matter what it is. I feel the Lord having a strong sense of desire towards His people right now. He loves you. He wants you to come into a place of wholeness. It doesn't matter what it looks like. He wants to baptize you in His holy love. Some of you need to know the Lord's love today in a new, refreshing way, whatever it is. Bless every person in this room. I pray that they would encounter You, Lord, even as they go. In Jesus' name, we ask for Your blessing upon them. If you need to, we're going to just dismiss right now. If you feel the need to just go, just feel free to do that. We're going to just keep this here for a few more minutes. If anybody else wants to come forward and just respond, feel free to do that. God bless you.